Greetings, this is Pastor Jeff Riddle from Christ Reformed Baptist Church in Louisa, Virginia. This is an audio version of a book review that I wrote. The book that is under review is titled Authorized, The Use and Misuse of the King James Bible. It was written by Mark Ward and published by Lexham Press in 2018. The book is 154 pages in length, and the review appeared in the publication The Bible League Quarterly in their October-December of 2019, issue number 479, and can be located on pages 28 through 31. Here now is a reading of this review. The author comes from a conservative background and holds a PhD in New Testament from fundamentalist flagship Bob Jones University. Though he at times seems to be bending over backwards to praise the historic value and significance of the King James Version as a translation, he writes this book to encourage others from a conservative or fundamentalist background to move from the King James Version to the use of modern translations. Mark Ward's case against contemporary use of the King James Version is primarily based on an argument that it is no longer adequately intelligible for modern readers. He begins by acknowledging that, despite the advent of a plethora of modern translations, the King James Version remains the most widely owned and read version among English speakers. He likewise acknowledges that the emergence of new translations has undermined a sense of unity among Christians and churches, which existed when the King James Version was without viable competition. He even grants that multiple translations may undermine trust in the Bible among those who sit in the pews. Nevertheless, he argues that the King James Version should be replaced as the primary Bible translation. Ward's chief objection is based on English intelligibility. He shares several anecdotal accounts of struggles to grasp the meaning of passages in the KJV. He devotes a chapter to identifying supposed dead words and false friends in the KJV in chapter 3, pages 29 through 49. He devotes another to refuting claims that the KJV's reading level is accessible, chapter 4, pages 50 to 60, and another challenging whether the KJV can even still be properly considered a vernacular translation, chapter 5, pages 61 to 86. Ward concludes, quote, "I therefore do not think the KJV is sufficiently readable to be relied upon as a person's only or main translation, or as a church's or Christian school's only or main translation," end quote, page 85. His conclusion reached, Ward anticipates 10 objections to his thesis, chapter 6, pages 87 to 121. And then offers a survey of various modern English translations, finally noting that the difference between the new translations and the KJV are really not that great. Page 131, see chapter 7, pages 122 to 138. What do we make of Ward's objections to the King James Version's viability as a main translation for personal church or school usage? This reviewer, for one, is not convinced by his arguments. Here are four objections. First, Ward's rhetoric against the KJV is inconsistent and unconvincing. On one hand, perhaps in an effort to win over a conservative fundamentalist readership reluctant to accept his thesis, he praises the KJV, assures the reader he has no intention to chuck it, and suggests, quote, "You don't have to replace the KJV, just add to it," end quote, page 118. On the other hand, however, he says things like, quote, "Children and new converts should not be given copies of the KJV," page 120. This is inconsistent. In addition, any person discipled with the KJV, ironically like Ward himself, any parent who has discipled his children with the KJV, and any pastor who has discipled new converts with it, will find plenty of anecdotal evidence to refute this claim. Second, Ward's argument against the KJV's intelligibility are not compelling. The proof is that the KJV continues to be comprehended with general intelligibility by a large number of highly satisfied readers of all ages and educational backgrounds. Yes, there are difficult words, and even ones that have fallen out of contemporary usage, so-called dead words. But these can be easily found in a dictionary and learned. Who does not have ready at hand a smartphone or other device to look up such words? In fact, never has it been easier to read the KJV than now. In addition, the problem of verbal comprehension is not necessarily solved by shifting to a modern Bible. Take a look, for example, at Exodus chapter 39 in the English Standard Version, a modern translation, and you will find the following words, which likely will not be immediately familiar even to a fairly well-educated modern reader. Words like ephod, twined, onyx, filigree, breastpiece, carbuncle, jacinth, agate, etc. The Bible is an ancient work, and sometimes our vocabulary still struggles to find the right word for the original, even in a modern version. With regard to the false friends example cited by Ward on pages 31 to 42, I did not find these to be particularly compelling either. For example, Ward calls attention to the KJV's use of the word halt in 1 Kings 18, chapter 18, verse 21. How long halt ye between two opinions? So reads the KJV. He suggests that the word does not mean stop or waver, as many modern KJV readers might assume, but that the 1611 word meant to be lame. And this, in fact, better gets at the Hebrew original, which means something like to limp. So the ESV, the English Standard Version, rightly, according to Ward, translates 1 Kings 18:21, how long will you go limping between two opinions? Thus, halt is a supposed false friend, which makes the KJV unintelligible. One can imagine, however, at least two compelling objections to this example. First, one should not assume that the KJV reader would miss the nuance of lameness associated with the word halt at 1 Kings 18:21, particularly if that reader is familiar with other passages like Luke chapter 14, verse 21, where in Jesus' parable of the supper invitation, the servant is sent to call the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Second, even if the reader takes the word halt to mean to stop, this is not necessarily a false reading. One who is lame cannot walk, and thus he must stop moving. The Israelites were in fact being criticized for not moving to the Lord's side. Thus taken, this is not a false friend. Third, Ward wrongly overlooks the significance of textual matters in evaluating both the King James Version and modern translations. This is clearest in his answers to the anticipated objection, quote, the modern versions are based on inferior Greek and Hebrew texts, end quote, pages 114 to 117. Ward states that he maintains what he calls a studied neutrality on the question of textual criticism throughout the book, with one important exception, page 115. He later explains his exception is that he is, quote, happy to recommend translations using any available edition of the Greek New Testament, end quote, page 117. The problem is that this unjustly ignores a major difference between translations that must be taken into consideration in any evaluation of them. The difference between the King James Version and the English Standard Version, for example, is not just a debate about updating of language, but of a completely different underlying text. The overwhelming number of modern translations are based on the modern critical text, with occasional exceptions like the New King James Version and the Modern English Version. To overlook text in evaluating the King James Version ignores the fact that the modern challenge to the predominance of the King James Version was contemporaneous with the challenge to the Greek Textus Receptus. Westcott and Hort's groundbreaking modern critical Greek text, The New Testament in the Original Greek, was published in 1881, alongside the Revised Version of the New Testament, based upon their new text. The American Standard Version, or ASV, came in 1901. The Revised Standard Version in 1952, revised again in 1971. The New Revised Standard Version in 1989, and the English Standard Version, an evangelical version of this Revised Version translation line, in 2001. The connection between text and translation cannot be ignored. With regard to specific text issues, Wort also makes several confusing observations. He cites examples from Matthew chapter 1, verse 6 on David's double identification as David the king, and Matthew 2, 9 on the location of the Bethlehem star, and concludes, quote, "In my judgment, the vast majority of textual differences are just this, inconsequential, and usually less so," end quote, page 116. For those who hold to the plenary verbal inspiration and preservation of Scripture, however, such issues are hardly inconsequential. This is even truer when disputes involve much longer passages like the ending of Mark, Mark 16, verses 9 through 20, or the woman taken in adultery, John 7:53 through 8:11. One simply cannot be neutral on the issue of text when evaluating the King James Version or any other translation. Fourth, Wort's approach assumes that the problem of understanding the Bible can largely be explained by naturalistic reasons rather than supernaturalistic ones. He does not take into consideration that the Bible may be difficult for modern readers, first, because they may not be converted, and second, if converted, they may not be spiritually mature. As Paul puts it, quote, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God," end quote, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. In addition, his approach appears almost entirely to focus on the assumption of an isolated personal reading experience. Yes, individuals, when reading the Bible alone, will invariably arrive at mistaken understandings. This is why they need to hear the reading of the Bible and the preaching and teaching of it within faithful churches and from qualified elders, who are helped by the Holy Spirit to explain, interpret, and apply God's Word. In conclusion, this critique of the King James Version is unusual in that it does not come from a Calvinistic evangelical perspective like previous popular works by D.A. Carson in 1978 and James White in 1995, but from one with a fundamentalist background. This likely reflects an unease by at least some in those circles, like Wort, who do not wish to be stigmatized by their tribe's use of the King James Version, or, worse yet, to be given the dreaded label of KJV-onlyists. The question remains, however, as to whether one should abandon use of the King James Version merely because some wrongly hold a fetishist view of this translation, or because some who prefer it are falsely labeled as KJV-onlyists. Mark Wort does not convince this reviewer that the King James Version is not sufficiently readable and thus inadequate for use as a main translation. Few would object that it might be profitable to compare various translations in personal study. It is better still to know the biblical languages. This does not mean, however, that the King James Version has lost its readability and relevancy, or that it must be replaced. Jeffrey T. Riddle, pastor, Christ Reformed Baptist Church, Louisa, Virginia. Here ends the review. To receive other book reviews like this one, Word Magazine podcasts, and sermons, you can subscribe to Christ Reformed Baptist Church's sermon audio feed on iTunes by searching for Christ Reformed Baptist Church, or subscribe to the Word Magazine channel on YouTube.com. You can also find other written book reviews and book notes at my blog, jeffriddle.net.